And let's take our Bibles this morning and go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. You probably do have maybe a friend or that doesn't mind you calling them early in the morning. But I'm glad that Jesus is always there. It doesn't matter what time of day, it doesn't matter what's going on. He's always available. And you know that he holds your hand, right? And he's a friend that you can count on, a friend that you find great joy in. John chapter 16, reading verses 29 through 23. So John chapter 16, verse 29 through 33, the Bible says, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Father, again, we thank you for the time we can have together on this beautiful day. Father, we ask that you bless this time. We ask that you bless the reading of your word. Father, guiding us through the scriptures, drawing our hearts, our minds unto you. I pray that you would help us to remain rooted and grounded in the truth of your word, rooted and grounded in our faith that's in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would just establish our goings each and every day, helping us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and always allowing you, Father, to continue to do the good work in us through the Holy Spirit, changing us more into the image of Christ, changing, helping us to have more of the mind of Christ, to think like Jesus would, to have the heart that Jesus had, having love and compassion towards people, and obviously fulfilling your will. Help us to fulfill your will in each of our lives. Father, would you just bless our time together? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On this, it's kind of, I find it kind of ironic and kind of funny that the disciples would make such a statement in verse 29 and verse 30 and say, by this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And then Jesus asked them the question, do ye now believe? Because he knew what was coming. He knew what was around the corner. He knew what tomorrow would bring. And he even says that they would be scattered from him, because they would eventually be scattered in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas led the mob and the Pharisees and the priests to go get Jesus. Peter and the others would desert him, running, being scared for their life. But again, they knew that Jesus came from God, the things he said, the things he did. And obviously their faith had to be built. They had to learn to stand upon their faith, having their strength in Jesus Christ. But Jesus makes the statement in verse 33. He says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And we do. We find peace in Jesus Christ. We may have turbulence, and we may have trials around us in our life, but on the inside, we find peace in Jesus Christ. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And you know that we overcome this world and everything the world can throw at us, we overcome it through our faith in Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus, he's gone this way. He has lived the life that we're living. He has faced the temptations that we face, yet he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We have victory through Jesus Christ, and I want to talk to us this morning about overcoming through Christ. There's nothing in your life, in my life, that we cannot overcome through Jesus Christ. but it does depend on our faith in Jesus Christ and in his ability. I wrote it down, but the hymn that we sang, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow, the last chorus, the last stanza says, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Do we know who holds tomorrow? Sure, we know that God holds tomorrow, but do we know who holds our hand? You know what it means to hold somebody's hand? It means you're going to lead them. You're going to guide them. And David even said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Well, in order for God to be with him, many times God does lead us in a direction that we necessarily don't want to go because we know what might happen, what will happen, what could happen. But yet if we're letting God hold our hand and letting God lead us, we know that he's going to protect us. We know he's going to provide for us. And one of the great things he provides for us is peace. Peace within our soul. And I want you to think about that as we think about Jesus says, I have overcome the world, and we are overcomers through Jesus Christ. He gives us the provision of peace through his providence. I hope this morning you still believe in the providence of God, because God is in control, and there are things that God orchestrates in our lives to get us from point A to point B where he wants us to be. And it's not always the way we would choose, but it's the way that God's chosen, because God knows what's best. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, God gives us peace in his providence. Just knowing that God's in control, knowing that God holds tomorrow, that God is there waiting for us, and he even guides us into the next day holding our hand, really should give us peace in our heart and soul every day. Even if you know you're going to face something difficult, you still have the peace of God in you, guiding you, because you know that God is with you and you know that God is working in your life, and God wants to do great and mighty things in your life. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, God purposing in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Remember, everything is according to God's will. And we know that God uses evilness even to accomplish his will. He's not the creator of sin, but he will use sinful men to accomplish his will. Judas Iscariot, for example, somebody had to betray Christ, and God already knew that Judas Iscariot in his heart wasn't really believing in Jesus. He just liked being a part of Jesus' ministry and being the one that was holding the money bag, the Bible tells us. He had the money bag, so he loved money. Jesus knows that, because sometimes we wonder. I don't know if you ever had these questions in your mind before, but there's been times I've questioned God, why would you allow this to happen? You know all things. Why did you let this happen? Why did you let Joseph be sold into slavery by his brothers who hated him? Why did you let Judas Iscariot sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Why did Jesus let himself be mistreated? Well, because it was prophesied that he had to be handed over into the hands of sinful men to be crucified, to be scourged, so that he could die and shed his blood for the remission of sin. So God uses the evilness of men to accomplish his will at different times, though God's not the author of sin. He didn't create sin, but he'll use the wickedness of people to accomplish what he wants to be accomplished. Because go to Genesis chapter 50. You remember the story of Joseph, the one whom his father loved, loved so much that his father made him a coat of many colors, and his other brothers just could not stand Joseph. They couldn't stand him so much that apparently they were talking about killing him, talking about getting rid of him. And when they see him on a certain day coming towards them, they discussed killing him. But they had a brother who talked him out of it and said, hey, let's just throw him in this pit, because he assumed later he could come back and rescue Joseph out of that pit. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, the father has died. Isaac has passed on. Jacob has passed on. And Joseph here, he's second in command to Pharaoh. He's been put in this prominent position because it was according to God's will. And this is what Joseph says to his brothers, who feared their life once they found out it was Joseph that was in second command to Pharaoh, who had given them provisions. But as for you, he says, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. When he finally reveals himself to his brothers, they're scared to death. They think, you know what? He's going to take revenge on us. And he's got the power to do it. Because remember, there was a famine going on in the land, a famine for 7 years, and everybody was coming to Egypt and coming to Pharaoh to get corn and to get sustenance. And Joseph is the one that's in charge of it. You know, he kind of, you know, played a little game with his siblings and gave them a sack full of cornmeal and all of that, but then put their money back in the bags as though they had stolen it. And you think you remember the story, but the fact is that Joseph, everywhere he went in Egypt, when you read the account, he sold as a slave to Potiphar. And the Bible says that as a slave in Potiphar's house, he did it to the best of his ability. He did it to glorify God, and God raised him up as the head slave of Potiphar's house. That the Bible says that Potiphar put everything in Joseph's control except his wife. And that's why Joseph even says that to Potiphar's wife, who wanted to fornicate and commit adultery with him. Joseph says, no, Potiphar's given everything into my hand, but you, because you belong to him. It gets him into prison because she lies about him. But then even in prison, he has such great peace with God that even the warden of the jail puts him in charge of all the prisoners, because he sees the hand of God with him, and everything that he even does in jail, God blesses and God prospers. And God uses this because God's protecting Joseph during this famine. He's in prison. The baker, the butler, you know, they get in there and he gives them their dream, and the butler forgets about him for a couple more years because God's not ready to use Joseph. Sometimes we get impatient, we get mad, and we think, you know, God's not guiding me, God's not providing. God allowed Joseph to be sold by his brothers into slavery, taken to Egypt, and we would think, man, why didn't God protect Joseph? Why is God allowing this? I mean, now Joseph is just trying to do the best he can as a slave, and he gets him thrown into prison. What is God doing? So he makes the best of it. Doesn't know if he'll ever get out, but he still wants to glorify God where he's at. God blesses him, and he's got to think on this day. He tells the dream of this butler, and it happens. They come and get the butler. He's restored back to his position as the cupbearer to Pharaoh. They come and get the baker. He is executed just like the dream that Joseph interprets. Joseph's got to be thinking, okay, I mean, any day now, they're going to come get me because, you know, the butler said he wouldn't forget me. At least 2 years go by, he's still in prison. Well, that could rob anybody of their faith in God. That could cause anybody to think, you know what? What's the point of doing right anymore? What's the point of trusting God? What's the point of helping anybody, because it doesn't benefit me at all? Joseph doesn't know what God is doing in his life, why God's allowing this. But when you read the account, you see Joseph still has peace. He's still trusting God, not knowing what's happening, not knowing if he'll ever get out of prison. But he still keeps his relationship intact with God, just like Daniel does. Just like many of God's people kept their relationship intact, even though they were sold into slavery, sold into captivity. They didn't know what was going on, yet they did not allow what was happening on the outside of them to affect their relationship on the inside. And that's very important because God provides peace for you and me through his providence, and Joseph finds out what God was using him for because he gets raised up to that second position. So he's sold into slavery, but the Bible reminds us in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I bring that verse up because I've told many people in regards to bad things that have happened in their life, God will use it for good. And sometimes we can't see how can God use this? How can God use some tragedy in my life, some abuse in my life, some difficulty in my life? How can God use it for good? Okay, I'm going to trust God. He's going to use it for good. And you don't really ever, you're wondering, you know, is he ever going to use it for good? I mean, and sometimes the good we're thinking is that God's going to pass judgment and condemn that person that did us wrong. And that's the good we're waiting for. In Joseph's case, God gave Joseph an opportunity to take matters into his own hands. Joseph is in a position he could call for the execution of his brothers. But he doesn't. He could take revenge on them, make their life miserable, but he doesn't. What he says is, you meant it for evil, and God took your evilness and used it for good to get me to where I'm at today. That's being an overcomer through Christ, knowing that Jesus will do a lot of good in your life, and that whatever bad has happened, he'll turn it around for good, and that helps us to become stronger in our faith, stronger in our walk with the Lord, trusting him. He gives us the peace through his providence. We know that nothing happens without God allowing it, without God knowing it. Second thing I want you to think about just having this peace in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You have the peace that passeth all understanding. You have peace with God now because of Jesus Christ and because of the gift of salvation that you have received. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I knew somebody who had struggled a long time, wondering if God was still punishing them for something in their past. Not understanding God's forgiveness. And when you're forgiven, you're forgiven. God doesn't bring it back up. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers your iniquity no more. He chooses not to remember your sin anymore. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, he brings it up. He wants you to stay under the load of that guilt and that sin, but not God. Not God. God's not going, if you've asked for forgiveness, God's not going to keep punishing you over and over for it. Now, depending on what the sin is, there are repercussions to sin that's committed. Somebody gets, they're drunk, they're on drugs, they get in a car accident, they lose their legs. They live, but they lose their legs. Can they get their legs back? No. They come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're saved. They have the gift of salvation. Are they going to get their legs back? No. They've lost them. Because they chose to get behind the wheel of a vehicle, intoxicated, on drugs, they reap what they sow. Now, will they always remember them doing that and losing their legs? Yeah, because they visibly have something to not look at. There's no legs. When the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The devil wants us to live under the guilt, live under the shame. He wants us to live as though God cannot take what we messed up and use it for good. But he can. He can absolutely take whatever we have messed up in our past life, even now, and he can use it for good. How he wants to use it. But we have to keep the mindset and heart that we're overcomers through Christ, that we keep living our life for the Lord. We keep following Christ. We keep allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life, and no matter what happens, we have peace on the inside because we know that God is sovereign. He is providential in all that he does. Even in our life, we have peace. John 14, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Just thinking about Joseph, he's human. And being a human, you have emotions, you have feelings. But we're not to give in to those emotions, we're not to give in to those feelings. We will at different times be afraid. I guarantee you Joseph was afraid when his brothers stripped him of his coat and threw him in the pit. He's afraid not knowing what's going to happen. But where we get into trouble is not taking our fear to God. And looking to God to help us and to guide us. Because have you ever been afraid? Now, I'm not afraid of spiders in the darkness anymore. I used to be terrified of spiders. I mean, it could be the smallest spider across the room, and I would be gripped with fear thinking it's going to jump on me. Because of all the horror movies I used to watch as a kid. I'm not afraid of the dark anymore. I'm not afraid of spiders. But what I am afraid of is making the wrong decision. You ever been afraid of making the wrong decision? You want to make the right decision, and you're afraid to make the wrong decision because you know if it's the wrong decision, it could go very bad, right? But what do you do with that fear? You have to take it to God and say, God, I need your peace, not this fear. I know you've not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Right? The devil's all about getting people in their minds to be confused, to be afraid and thinking about the what ifs. What if this happens? What if it does? We still have God. I have no idea what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand and will lead me through tomorrow. But again, you and I can have peace in Jesus Christ. Obviously, we have peace through salvation. We have peace in our life because Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And he gives it through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Spirit of God that develops that peace in us. We have peace because of Jesus Christ, but remember, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. He wants to cultivate that peace in our lives so that, you know what? When something suddenly happens, we're not overtaken with fear. We have peace that we can go straight to the throne room of God and ask for help in time of need because we have grace with the Lord. Second thing I want you to think about is the fact that there's always the presence of tribulation. Go back, if you would, to John 16 and look at what Jesus says. Again, John 16 and verse 33. He says, these things I've spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace, and we have peace in the Lord, and we've got to rely upon that peace and build our life upon that peace. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. There's not a single person in here, maybe a couple of little kids, that don't understand there's tribulation in the world. And there's going to be tribulation in your life. Not everything's going to go smooth. There's going to be some rocky roads. There's going to be some tough mountains to climb and valleys to go through. But we, as believers, as the children of God, as Bible believers, should be at a point in our life right now that we understand and believe God always brings us through those valleys. He always takes us over those mountains. He's always there with us, and we do have his presence in our life every day. He is a present help in time of need. Look at John 16 and look back at verses 1 through 4. Jesus says in verses 1 through 4, "These things I've spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues." I mean, he's telling them what's going to happen to his disciples. "They're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he thought he was doing God's service as he was condemning Stephen to death and watching him being stoned to death. He thought he was protecting his religion and getting rid of heresies and getting rid of heretics. "And these things will they do unto you," verse 3, "because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." See, towards the end of his ministry, headed toward the cross, now he's telling his disciples the tribulation that they're going to have to endure. You're just going to have people against you. You're going to have some hard times. But verse 33, he says, "But I've overcome the world," and we overcome through Christ. You know, one of the great things about trusting the Lord is that when he's brought you through the valley, you feel so good about it that you're on the other side of the valley. You're on the other side of the storm. Sure, it may not have been fun, but you kept the faith, you kept trusting Jesus, you kept following. Even when you couldn't see where you were going, you were trusting that he was guiding you. You get to the other side, the storm subsides. I mean, the sunshine is just bright. It's just a beautiful day. And you're like, wow, what was I worried about? Because we always, you know, oh, I wasn't worried. I knew he'd bring me through. But through it, we were worried. That's just a human tendency. That's why he's given us of the Holy Spirit to help us to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, to remind us, hey, you may not see him, but he's here. He's guiding you. He's given you the faith to overcome whatever you're facing. His presence is with us. The Bible says in John 16, verse 32, "Behold," Jesus says, "behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." All right? We can have tribulations even in our faithfulness to God. All right? And we honestly should be expecting, you know what? There's going to be a bad day. But be prepared before the bad day. It's always easy to trust God when the sun is shining, the birds are chirping, and man, the sounds of the birds this morning was so wonderful. Opening up the garage door and hearing the birds and the sunshine, it's like, yes, but I know there's a snowstorm coming. I know we're not out of winter yet. But he's given me something to look forward to. Because I know, you know what? Spring is coming. Either 6 weeks before spring or 6 more weeks before winter. Figure that one out. But hey, the sunshine is here. Enjoy it. Because you remember, you know what it reminds us of? God's faithfulness. God said all 4 seasons will continue until he returns. Doesn't matter what man says. Doesn't matter what man tries to get people to believe. God's in control of the weather, and he says all 4 seasons will continue. So enjoy the good days. and let it be a reminder of God's faithfulness, so when the snowstorm comes, when life trial comes, you're already prepared for it because your heart is set on the one who's always faithful, who brought you through the last snowstorm, who's going to take you through the next one, because he has a purpose for it. And that purpose is to draw us closer to him, help us to grow in our faith, help us to hear his voice a lot clearer, and help us to always just automatically turn to him when something happens. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because Jesus did promise, because he overcame the world, that we get to overcome the world as well through him. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 and 20. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, meaning this is it, what you have in life right now, that's it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. If this is it, the life you have, and there's nothing after it, that's a miserable life. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know why we are overcomers through Christ? Because he overcame death for us. He's given us the ability to overcome by the resurrection. Look at verse 55 and through 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, if we can't remember Bible verses, if we can't remember anything that Jesus has done for us, one thing we do need to remember is he's given us victory over death. He's given us victory over death. And if he's given me victory over death, then certainly he'll give me victory over whatever I'm facing. Verse 55. You know what? Let's even back up here. I love these verses. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Because right now we all face death. We're going to die at some point unless the rapture takes place. This body's going to die. But obviously it's not the end, it's the beginning for us, for eternity. Okay? But verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because even though this body may go in the ground, that's not where I'm at. I'm with the Lord. My spirit rises. The moment I take my last breath and it's like a week or two, I think it was the same week, it might have been the week before mine and my wife's wedding, my favorite uncle passed away, had a heart attack, and went to the hospital. I mean, they had him on life support for a couple of days, but then they could tell, you know, he's not there. Took him off life support. They gave us an opportunity to go in there after they took him off life support and took the tubes out and stuff. You know what it's like to look at somebody, you know, they're not there. I mean, that's them. I mean, that's who I remember them looking like, but you can tell nobody's home. They're just not there. And it's even scientifically proven when someone passes, that body that's laying there, loses 5 pounds. So your spirit weighs 5 pounds. I mean, they've done studies and stuff, and when someone passes, they lose 5 pounds. I'm just saying that the body went into the grave, but the person went to be with the Lord. Because I know my uncle was saved, and I'm saved, and you're saved. You confess to be saved. So, I mean, we have nothing to worry about, right? But we have this victory through Jesus Christ. Notice he says, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over death through Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you do, how you live your life in the Lord's not in vain. The world may tell you, just have a good time, don't worry about God, I mean, just live it up. No. As you continue to follow the Lord and trust the Lord and rely upon the Lord, you continue to have a wonderful life. Forget the people in your life that maybe are doing you wrong, have done you wrong, people that will mistreat you. The focus is to be the Lord, because God's the one that gives us victory over those people. Again, Paul talked about forgetting those things which are behind. If you had things in your past that were bad, the devil wants you to keep living in the past. Because you realize, if someone mistreats you, as I've had many people mistreat me in my lifetime, from a kid, even as an adult, I mean, just it just seems like everywhere you go, there's someone who's going to mistreat you, someone who's going to take advantage of you, someone who's going to, you know, talk bad about you. But how are we handling it? Are we letting that person or those people still have control over us because we keep thinking about it? That's giving them power over us to keep thinking about what they did, and they're no longer around. Or maybe they are around, but we have no contact with them. So that's what the devil wants. He wants us to live under that instead of living in the peace that we have with Christ. Overcoming through Christ. There's nothing we cannot overcome. And I know people, even now, that are just living in the past. Nobody in here. People I know that are just living in the past. They just can't seem to get out of the past and get into the presence of God and let God take care of you and let God take care of whatever it is in your past life. Again, the Bible says, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We obviously are overcomers through Christ. We overcome because our faith. I want you to look at very quickly. Look at 1 John chapter 5. There's a couple more minutes. 1 John chapter 5. We overcome by faith. In Sunday school, let me encourage you, if you're able to, join us for Sunday school, because, man, Sunday school, we go more in depth in the Bible. And we just started this morning a series on faith, our faith. And again, faith is so much more than just believing in Jesus. Faith is our life built upon Jesus, built upon Scripture. We overcome this world by faith. So what does that mean? Well, first, where does our faith come from? In 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Are you born of God? Have you been born again? If you have Jesus Christ in your life, then you're born of God, and your faith overcomes the world. Your faith gives you the victory. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's why it's important. We strengthen our faith. We cultivate our faith through God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Never give up on strengthening your faith. and living in your faith, walking by faith, trusting God, praying for things, believing God, doing what God has said, even when it doesn't make sense, and when something happens that's out of your control, take it to the Lord, believing that He'll turn around and use it for good to bless you and to glorify Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3 through 7. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." How do you know that you're saved? Just think to yourself. How do you know you can't lose your salvation? Well, obviously your salvation comes from God. It's a gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believe that His blood shed, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is the payment for my sin. Therefore, I'm cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of God that seals me. If I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, I can't lose it, because God would have to leave me in order for me to lose my salvation. So I know I'm saved. I know I'm secured in salvation, but I can't trust God for anything else. I can't trust God to provide. I can't trust God to guide. I mean, I trust Him for salvation. That's all. He only has power to save me and keep me. But man, everything else in my life, I got to do it in my own strength. Where's the logic and wisdom in that? But that's how a lot of Christians live their life. No, I'm saved. But man, God can't do this. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have to come to God by faith and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Right? Faith, look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. So our faith overcomes. Our faith is born of God because God gives us the faith to even believe in Jesus Christ. He gives us that opportunity, and I believe His blood has cleansed me from all my sin. Not that I'm sinless, not that I don't make bad choices, but His blood has covered me, that my sin is not going to keep me out of heaven. If I, on my deathbed, if I'm so mad at the nurse and I curse at her because she doesn't give me what I want, and my aneurysm ruptures and I die, I'm not going to wake up in hell because I said a cuss word. Now, I will stand before the Lord and with my head down in shame while He, why did you say that? Because we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we've done from the moment of salvation to the moment we see Christ. Why did you do that? Why didn't you do that? To receive rewards or have rewards taken away. But we should strive, right, to live a life based on our faith in Christ and allowing the Lord to give us the ability to overcome everything in our life because we have His peace residing within us. Our faith is built upon Him. Our faith is resting in His ability to help us through the difficult times, to bring us through the valleys, to the mountaintops. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Our faith is based upon the word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? There's two things the devil hates. There's more, but there's two things he hates: the blood of Jesus Christ and God's word. If he can get you and me to stop trusting God's word and stop letting it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, he's happy, but he's not satisfied, because he wants us to lay down the shield of faith. He doesn't want us to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. But it is. We overcome the devil because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you realize the devil has no room in your life other than what you give him and I give him? That's why the Bible says Don't give place to the devil. Don't invite him into your home through music, through TV shows and movies that we shouldn't be watching, music we shouldn't. Don't invite him in through, you know, even artifacts. My uncle had given me a, when my uncle was alive, he would travel down to Mexico for the winter time. I don't know why. He lived in Phoenix, Arizona, but come winter time, he'd go down to Mexico. I guess it got a little too cool for him in Arizona, in Phoenix, you know, 105, 110, and he's got to go to Mexico. But anyway, one year he brought me this painting back. Beautiful painting. In this wood frame, I mean, it's just beautiful. It's just, you know, different, you know, how do you say it? Because it was one huge painting, but it depicted different things of the culture in Mexico. I liked it. It was, you know, it was great. And plus, it was from, you know, my favorite uncle, and you know, he had come to visit us in Wisconsin, put it up in the boys' room when they were little, and it was just great. We were having some demonic activity in the house. And demons are still real. They're still around. Had our pastor come, because I prayed over the house, and it's just, I don't know, just something I'm missing. And we prayed prayed that God would just reveal whatever it is, you know, if there's something, you know, that is in the house, some open door, because we weren't watching TV. We weren't listening to music or anything. And I had an acoustic guitar in the corner, and he said, well, where'd that come from? I told him the music store I got it from. You know, I wasn't playing rock music. I got it so I could learn some hymns and never could learn. But he's like, but when he said that, when I said the music store I got it from, I remembered that when I bought the guitar, the salesperson took it down and was playing something on it, you know, to let me hear the sound. But I remember, you know what? That was heavy metal music he was playing. So we prayed over that, prayed over the guitar, because it had been used for something devilish at the moment that the salesperson had. And then we walked through the house and stuff and went to the boys' room, and he said, where'd that come from? Talking about this picture. Oh, my uncle went to Mexico, and he said, well, do you see what's in that picture? And I'm looking at all the different things that were paying my heart. I don't see anything. I see a garden. I see some houses and stuff. He's like, right there in the middle. And I looked, and sure enough, it was a couple of people that were doing, I forget what they call it, but it was a demonic dance, a ritual. And you looked, and they had on their masks that looked like demons and stuff. I was like, whoa, I didn't even notice that before. Well, guess what? I had to get rid of it. Why? And some people think, you know, it's foolish, but no, because the demons were attached to it. Demons are attached to objects. And as soon as I got rid of it, at first, I'll tell you, I didn't want to get rid of it. I was like, well, are you sure? I knew. I was like, okay, I'll throw it away. And the pastor turned to my wife and said, you want me to take it? Because he knew I might not throw it away. I wanted to, but it's like, oh, my uncle gave that to me. So he took it and he disposed of it, took it to a good place. He took it to McDonald's and threw it in the trash, threw it in their dumpster. But anyway, once we got rid of it, that stuff stopped. What am I saying? I'm saying it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You are an overcomer through Christ. Let Jesus guide you. Let him direct your life. You keep trusting in him. You keep walking by faith. You keep trusting his word. If you're born again, you have Christ as your Savior. There's more he wants to do in your life and my life. We have to let him guide us. We have to let him hold our hand and lead us, right? I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. And is the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants more for you in your life than you realize. But we have to give him that place. We have to give him that opportunity to really do what he wants to do in each of our lives.